can just step in front of you, open our hearts to you, and know, Lord, that you are faithful. Thank you, Father, that your blood was enough for each of us, Father. Thank you that your sacrifice, your righteousness is enough for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can come as we are and we can bow before you, bow our lives before you in humility, Father, and say honestly how much we love you, how much we need you. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Father, for being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for being righteous and justice, Father. For being strong and almighty, for being all-powerful, almighty. For being gentle and loving, compassionate, and having grace enough for each of us, Father. We honor you this morning. We honor you. What a privilege to be able to come together and worship you as a family, worship you collectively, Father. We adore you, Lord. Can we just sing that chorus, the hallelujah, to give you praise and honor, for you are worthy, Father. We love you, Lord. Amen. I want you to quickly, while you're just taking a seat, I want you to turn to the person next to you, or maybe behind you, or in front of you. I want you just to quickly just say one thing that you are thankful for this week. One thing that this week maybe happened, or anything. It can be a big thing, it can be a small thing, something that you're thankful for. Okay, so this morning, I was actually very excited when I heard what Flocky's communion message was, or communion, sorry, offering message. It's actually incredible. I know the couple that he was talking about, and the guy actually gave the same testimony in our church the other day, and it actually meant so much because he did it in the evening service, and our evening service is pretty much our young working. In other words, a lot of people that just start working, they're earning their first salary, they're budgeting for the first time, you're paying rent for this first time. And I remember the guy standing there going, you know, if I look at you, if I could go back and be in your shoes, I would do a lot of things differently. And it just went dead quiet. That was not after the whole testimony of his finances. And I said to him afterwards, it was such a powerful testimony for the age group that we were in, because a lot of people in that phase of their life don't even think about the consequences of later. They're just thinking about swiping right now because it's great, and we get coffee and you go out and you can, you know, Cape Town has so much to offer. And I remember so well when he said it, how quiet it went. And then he shared this testimony about, you know, how he had to repent before the Lord and trust God again for the first time, really, for something like finances. And I think it just leads in perfectly to what I want to talk about today, is unshakable faith. So I want to ask you, just before we start, we're going to pray together, but what I want to ask you as we pray is to really be honest with God right now about where your faith is at. I think what I love about Flocky is he's always honest. He's always very open about what he feels. And I love the fact that he's almost said, you know, this really challenges my faith. I don't know if I have enough faith for something like this. So I want us to continue in that place of honesty. And as I'm praying, I want you to take a moment and actually say to the Lord up front already, God, this is where my faith is at. This is what I'm scared of. This is the things that I'm not sure that I can trust you with. Let's start with a place of honesty, because God loves that. There's nothing that scares him. And he loves honesty. So let's do that together. Father, this morning as we come in unity before you, to come and learn from you and sit at your feet, Father, we don't come arrogantly, Father, but we come vulnerably before you. Thank you for just the way that Flocky has already opened the door for us to say, maybe we feel the same. Maybe having faith scares us a little bit. Maybe, Father, we've misplaced our faith in a sense. And Father, as you hear every person's honest heart before you this morning, as every person that's sharing the things that they are maybe afraid of, or maybe what they're standing in faith for, Father, I pray that you will come and reveal your heart to your people, to your church, to your bride. I pray for clarity this morning. I pray for hearts to be in line with your heart, for ears to be able to hear you clearly, for discernment that is wise, and also for a hope to be renewed. I just sense God saying a lot of us have lost a sense of hope that God is faithful. And Father, this morning we say, Lord, may a hope be renewed for the right reasons. Open our hearts again to understand what it means to trust you and have faith in you. And so, Lord, as I speak this word this morning, I pray, Father, that you will just, forget the things that I'm not supposed to say, Lord, and the things that you want highlighted, Lord, and let it be. May every word be from your heart and from your mouth, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm starting off with a scripture that we all know very well, and we all love quoting this scripture. Hebrews 11 verse 1 from the ESV version, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And then Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." All right. We all know the scripture very, very well. And when the times are tough and we really need to be able to have faith in the Lord, we love quoting that scripture. And we're saying, yes, Lord, I'm now going to have faith for what I can't see. I need a bigger salary this month. I'm going to stand in faith for that. I'm trusting to be able to go on holiday for the end of the year, standing in faith for that. And sometimes it's even trivial things, like in the days that we were students and we had to study, everyone prayed to the Lord the day before the exam, whether you knew God or not. Lord, please help me get through this exam. So it's amazing how quickly we apply that to our lives when the going gets tough and we really need to stand in faith. If you're a parent here, I understand that your knees are through with praying for your children, that they will find the Lord and seek the Lord and to be able to protect them, because we can only protect our children up until a point. Then it's up to them. They have to make their own decisions. But I think the thing that is important here for us to agree with is to understand that it says it is an assurance of things hoped for, but it's also a conviction of things that are not seen. In other words, it's not something tangible, it's not something that we are sure of, but it means we have hope for something that we cannot yet see. It was incredible for me this week how many people I sat with that actually said to me, "Andre, I'm struggling with this exact thing. I don't know how to have hope for something that I can't see." And I didn't know how to answer them, because what can you say? Because ultimately, the second verse is even more frightening, that God is saying that without that kind of faith that is able to hope for things that are not seen, we will not please God. And that's a scary thought, but it's also something very powerful. Because basically God is saying to us, if you come to me with a kind of faith that is placed in me, not in your ability to pray well or your ability to receive what you're hoping for, it pleases me. It says something about our relationship with God. It's exactly that same thing when your child comes to you as a dad and they say, "Dad, I really want this toy or this thing." And they just have full belief and assurance in what they have not even yet received. Because they can see it already, right? It's that same kind of faith in the Father, knowing that he's your Father and he will not disappoint, okay? So this is a very important thing for us to understand, firstly, that God expects us to have faith for things that we cannot see, and that that kind of faith ultimately pleases him. The problem is, a lot of the times, we have faith for the things that we want. We have faith for things that we need. And it's not necessarily always the things that God wants for us. It's based on what we get. In other words, if I can put it more simply, It's a faith based on something that is attainable to us now. Something that we can see and touch in the natural. Something that we can obtain. And it's not necessarily a faith based on a possibility that we might not get it. So even this one person said to me this week, but God hasn't come through. God hasn't fulfilled this promise that he said to me that I was going to get. And now his faith is shaken. In other words, faith based on if God comes through or not. Okay? It's important that we understand this before I go on. In other words, we sit in a place where we go, I will trust in the Lord. I will have faith in who he is. If he comes through for me. If he gives me what I want. Okay? Is that the same kind of faith that God speaks of? No. So what is God speaking of? Hebrews 11 from verse 32. In fact, this whole Hebrews 11, you can stand somewhere, wait on that slide for a bit. The whole Hebrews 11 speaks about the great fathers of faith. It speaks about Abram. It speaks about David. It speaks about Moses. And you read through this chapter and you're just standing amazed at these big fathers of faith that really set the tone for us about what faith really is. They had incredible sense of faith. So I had to skip through all of that now. So please go and read it. It's really encouraging to read what they stood in faith for and how God gave them the things that they really stood in faith for without knowing that it was going to happen. It's encouraging. Go and read it. So I'm just going to end off with, going back. Okay, so Hebrews 11 verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, and this is just amazing for me. Are we now on the same slide? Yes. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Can we just wait there? I love the fact that it's all verbs. In other words, things that they did through faith. I mean, can you imagine being able by your faith to enforce justice? I mean, in the time that we're living in this country, wouldn't that be an incredible thing to have? To be able to enforce justice by our faith. To be able to see you can stop the mouths of lions. And obviously in this case, they're referring to Daniel's friends. Their faith was literally possible, made it possible to stop the lions' mouths so that they did not get hurt. To escape the edge of a sword, were made strong from a place of weakness. And I love the end where it says, the woman received back those that were dead. They were resurrected. And I mean, that's a big thing for us. We would love to see people walking into hospitals and just praying by faith and people are just getting up, okay? That's the kind of faith that God is speaking of. A faith that doesn't just look at our own lives, but actually has an effect on the whole community, has an effect on the country. And that gives me goosebumps. It makes me go, yes, Lord, that's what I want. I want that kind of faith. Faith that walks out of here in Century City by my prayers and by my faith gets saved today. And there's not enough space in this hall, okay, for everyone to come in. That kind of faith. And this encourages us because we are inspired, but also inspired by the fact that it happened for them. It came true. The things that they asked came true. Daniel's friends prayed and they asked God for help. They did not die. These women prayed and the dead were resurrected. Okay? This is what we want to hear. But if we're going to stop here in the book of Hebrews, and this is our faith, and we base this on our faith, we will be disappointed. Because God says all of the word has to be taken into consideration. I am the word. And that means we can't just pick the parts that we like. We can't just stop there and go, okay, yes, I get it. I'm going out. I'm praying for the nations. We have to read the whole passage. And I'm warning you, the next passage is hard to read. Because where it starts, it says, some were tortured. Refusing, if you can just go to the next slide. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again. to a better life. Now, I just want to stop there quickly. I love the fact that it actually says they refused to accept release from that place of torture because they were hoping to rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You won't hear a lot of sermons on this passage. Okay. Every time I read that, I don't even know what to do with myself. Because it feels like the opposite of what we just read. It feels like the opposite of that faith that was stirred. It feels like a... It doesn't make me go, yes, I'm going to go out here and pray. It makes me go, what? What just happened? God wants us to understand something in our life. And that is that our faith cannot be based only on what we get. And our faith cannot be based on what we think God has rewarded us with. Because what I want you to recognize, yes, we can look at this and we can just see all the affliction and the death and the struggles and the torment. But I want you to see that it says these people didn't want to walk away from that place of struggle because they were hoping for something more. I mean, to have a faith like that is incredible. And it also, I love that the Bible even adds this, of whom the world was not worthy. In other words, God sees them, these people whose names we will never know, as part of the great fathers of faith. They are included in that great list that you're all going to read this week. Okay? That says something to me about God's perception of what real faith actually is. Because in his heart, all these people are honored alongside Moses, alongside Abram. And yet they were all killed. Yet they all prayed and hoped to be rescued. And in the end, were not. They died and they did not complain about it. They hoped and longed and were excited for what was to come. That is faith. That is unshakable faith. That's the kind of faith that God is speaking of when he says, for things that we cannot see. A pleasing faith. Now, the reason why you won't hear this passage a lot in churches is because this is not something we want to hear, right? We don't want to hear this. We want to hear about the stories of Abram and Moses and David and Daniel that conquered and they came out okay. But someone posted this week on Facebook a list of everything that happened to all Jesus' disciples. And all of them were killed for their faith. Every single one of them. And they were the men that walked closest with Jesus. And then there's something inside of us that goes, God, this doesn't make sense. If they have devoted their life to you, then why would they end up in death? And this is what we need to understand. How were they able to do that? How were they able to, right until the last moment, not give up their faith? Hebrews 11 verse 39, it says, and all of these, and this is now speaking of everyone, those that lived and those who died, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, what this passage is saying, their reward was Jesus. In other words, their faith was not limited to just this moment of being saved out of this horrible situation or being given the promise that they said was due theirs, because their faith was in the promise that their reward was God. He is the reward. He was the reward. He is going to be the reward. And that's why in the eye of all those people that ended up martyred for their faith, they didn't see it as a failure. They didn't see it as God not coming through for them. They saw it as a reward because they got Jesus, which is the ultimate reward. we need to chew on that for a little bit, I think. Because it's too much. It's too much to understand. And then I hear people like this week saying to me, but what if I don't think he is a reward enough? And that is something that God has to come in and bring us understanding when we sing songs like we did now about Jesus' blood being enough. He will not be a reward enough for us if the reward stopped on the day that we got saved. In other words, that day was a reward because, yes, now I'm saved. I'm alive. I'm free and I'm going to heaven. And now we go on with our life. That's not the full reward. The full reward is enduring the race and getting to the end of your life and God coming to you and saying, you did well. I'm pleased with you. I'm rewarding you now with all these things that we don't know that what is God going to reward? We don't know. It doesn't even matter, does it? We're going to be with him for eternity. And that's something that all these people, all the apostles, everyone that walked the road with God, that was true relationship. That was a true sense of unshakable faith. Because their faith was based on who he is and what he meant for them, not in the outcome of what they had faith for. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I know this is heavy, but it's actually not, which is a weird message to say in the same breath. Okay. I love Tim Keller. As much as Tiens loves his C.S. Lewis, I love Tim Keller. And he had an incredible quote where he says, a faith that doesn't need success is the ultimate success. If you're going to write down anything today, Hebrews 11 and that quote. Okay. Go and read Hebrews 11. Go and meditate on this. A faith that doesn't need success is the ultimate success. That is the kind of faith that God is asking us of. Now, I want to share a story, and I'm telling you now already this is going to be a gruesome story. So please, I'm sorry if this upsets you, but I have to share this because I feel there's a place where we're living in a bit of a bubble and all hectic things that are happening in our life, the most that happens to us is nothing compared to what God's, the people that are out there bringing the kingdom to the lost and the destitute. We live in completely different worlds. Where I come from in the city, where I live among all these people that are very rich and they've got everything going for them, they're successful, they've got the kids or they don't have the kids, it doesn't matter, they've got the dog. They've got not a white picket fence because there's no fences really, there's no gardens, but they've got these great flats, you know. Our world is so small that we get upset when our coffee doesn't taste good in the morning. We get upset when someone drives in front of you hooting at you, you know. That shakes our world. But it's a bubble because we forget that we are currently in a spiritual battle where our battle is not against flesh and blood, but very much against the principalities and in darkness. So, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was about 400 years. And in that time, there was a lot of persecution on the Jews. And one of the stories that was documented that was very intense, there was a Jew, a king, the king of Syria, and he was actually described as a brutal tyrant. Okay? If you are described as that, I think you understand the man was cruel. And for sport, he used to round up everyone that believed in God, and he would kill them in the middle of the city, in front of everyone, for sport. And there's a story documented of a mom and her 7 sons. And what happened was the king rounded up the family, and he took the first son, and in front of the whole crowd, in front of the whole city, he said, deny your faith. Deny God right now in front of everyone, and I will let you live. And that boy in front of everyone said, I will not deny my faith. And so the king, to prove his point, cut off the son's limbs. He scalped him, and then he roasted him over an open fire. In front of his brothers, in front of his mother. And then he went for the next son. And the documents show that by the end, all 7 sons were killed. Now, Can I be very humanly honest with you? When I hear that, I'm not even a mother yet, and everything inside of me is going, firstly, please just take me rather than my sons. Rather let me take the place of that. My other half is going, I don't know if I would have had the strength to let them go through with not denying their faith, because it's my children. Our natural instinct is to protect. But can I tell you, of all of this that I read, what was the most insane thing that was actually documented was that this mother was standing on the side, cheering them on, shouting whatever, don't deny your faith, your reward will be in heaven. She was encouraging them. That blows my mind. It blows my mind. For every parent, yeah, I think this is maybe even more real for you than for us who are not in that place yet. How? How are they able to do that? But here is the scariest thought of all. This was before Jesus came. In other words, their faith was really in something that they had not yet seen. They were waiting. They were still waiting for the promise that a Savior was going to come. And that's why they were standing there. I will not deny my faith because my Savior is going to come. How incredible is that? And here we are today. And the Savior has come. And we know that He has made a way. And if anything were to happen to us right now, we have an assured promise of something we have already seen and have already heard, that we will not die. We will live for eternity with God and with all the other people that have stood the test. Do you know how many times God says that He rewards those that will not deny Him? He delights, because that's the ultimate place of love. And it shakes our world. Because in our mind, we wanted that family to live. That would have been faith rewarded. And it just shows us God's way of thinking and His thoughts and His ways are so much higher, because He's busy with an eternal plan. And yes, that eternal plan rewarded us even today, because for centuries after, we are able to hear about this family and how many lives it has touched, how many lives it's moved. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What is God wanting us to hear? He is not the God that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He has endured it all. He has been tempted by all. He was killed for His faith. He was killed for us. He has endured. He is able to understand. And God wants us to hear this morning, we need to place our faith in Him as our reward. And if we can do that, we will not be disappointed, no matter the outcome. No matter the outcome. If we look at the New Testament, we see someone like Saul, who was the first great, what's the right terminology? I think Christian martyr. Eh? Is that the right? Help me, the English? Yes, okay. very hectically, but the passage that is incredible to read is the first Christian that was actually killed was Stephen by the hand of Saul that became Paul. And when we read that passage, you know what is incredible? That while he was being stoned, he was calling out to God, God, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Reflecting in what Jesus said to the own people that were busy killing him. And then Paul gets saved, and he becomes one of the great warriors in God's kingdom, getting people saved, left, right, and center, after he was the one that put them to death. I mean, that is just a faith that you cannot argue with a man like that, because he knows that he knows who God is. He's seen it all. And I'm telling you now, Stephen, who represents that first Christian that was killed for his faith, can I tell you how God has put a place for him in heaven and honors him because he made a way? Because he proved that his love was based on something eternal and not something now and natural. I want us to hear this morning that God is challenging us to stop looking at what we can get from our faith and look at what we already have, which is him. And I want us to be honest and say, yes, sometimes it feels hard, and sometimes it feels like, God, I don't know if I'm going to have that faith. But the only way that we can make sure that that kind of faith is in place is if we know who we are in relationship with. And I'm going to challenge you, if you have been struggling the last couple of weeks spending time with God, get back into the Word. You're starting with Hebrews 11. Okay. Go and spend time with God. Get to know Him. You need to know who it is that you are fighting for and standing alongside with. Otherwise, you are going to get to a place like that guy that says to me, I don't understand why Jesus is the reward anymore. We get deceived because we get distracted by things that we shouldn't be distracted with. Jesus set the example. He said that I love you so much that I will give my life to you. We need to do the same. We need to give our lives completely and fully to God without thinking twice about it. That is love. That is commitment. Can you stand with me quickly? I want everyone to just close your eyes quick. I'm not going to call anyone to the front. Just by a show of hands, there's just a couple of things that I felt to pray with you and over you. The first thing is the obvious thing, and that is that a lot of us maybe are struggling with fears, a fear that God will ask too much of us, that what he wants us to have faith for feels like too much. Maybe it's perhaps health in the family. Maybe it's finances, like what Floki said, no. Maybe it's our children. Maybe he's asking you to give something up. And that fear is enslaving you. And it's gripping at you. But God is saying this morning, I have overcome even your greatest fear. I've overcome and I've conquered. The enemy is under my feet. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. If that is you this morning and you just want to say to God, God, I'm afraid, but I want to come to a place where I trust you wholeheartedly again, even if I'm afraid. I want to trust you. I want to choose to trust that you say who you are is true, that you are faithful even if my eyes can't see it or don't want to see it. If that is you, I want you to quickly put up your hand. If you see that I've seen you, you can put down your hand again. Thank you for those hands. Anyone else? Thank you for the hands. Anyone else? Oh, Father, we thank you for every person this morning that is so honest before you, so vulnerable and saying, God, I am human. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot have faith by myself. I need to see you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come and pray, Lord, that they will see you again and that your perfect love, as they see you, as they have a revelation of your love, will drive out every last bit of doubt and every last bit of fear. Father, I don't know their stories, but you do. You know what are their insecurities and their fears and their doubts, Father. I come and pray now that a light will shine on every area of doubt and fear in their lives in your name. And I pray, Father, that you will see their hearts this morning as they once again say, Lord, I do not want to walk in fear. I want to walk in faith. Because with faith, I will be able to see you again. And I pray, Lord, that by your grace, they will be able to do that once again. In the name of Jesus, I pray that for every person that put up your hand this morning, I want to say to you, spend time in God's word. Know him. Get to know him. Don't walk alone. Go to him and be honest. Stay open and honest with him. Thank you, Father, for a place of honesty this morning. And thank you for the reassurance, Father, that there's nothing that any individual here can bring before you that you have not already overcome. Thank you for the assurance of that. Thank you, Father. Then the second thing that I want to ask is maybe today you are at a place where you know, I think I'm there. I think I'm close to having that kind of faith. I think I will be able to do it. And maybe today all you want to do is just say in front of the Lord, God, I just want to declare that to you again. I just want to make a commitment again today that I know this. I don't think it, I know it. I know that I have this faith because I know that you are my reward. If you this morning feel, I just want to say, just as a declaration to the Lord, I know you are my reward. I know you are the reward that surpasses anything else that I can receive. If you just want to say that again to God for yourself, as a witness to yourself and God, I want you to quickly put up your hand. If you've put up your hand, you can put it down if you see that I saw you. Anyone else? Thank you, Father, for every hand that went up now. Thank you, Lord, for such an excitement to say, God, this is about you. You are my reward. Thank you, Father, that you are witness to every hand here that went up. Thank you, Father, that you delight in that. You delight in a place where we are vulnerable before you and able to say, God, maybe my faith is not 100% there yet, but I know with you in front of me, with you in my eyesight, with you as my reward in mind, my faith will get stronger day by day. Thank you, Father, that in your word it says, in your weakness, I am strong. And I pray that over every person, this is not a place of striving. This is not a place of condemnation or works. This is a place of recognizing we are too weak and we need the Lord. And God wants that. He is strong in our place of weaknesses. Thank you, Father, for that promise today, for every person here. That in our weaknesses, you are strong. Thank you for that, Father. And so, Lord, as we end off this morning, we just want to say, God, we do not want fear to minister to us. We don't want the fear or the doubts of things that might happen to us, Father. Lead our hearts and lead our faith, Father, and lead how we respond to you. Father, this morning, even as we worship, Lord, praise the one, the living Son of God. We want to live a life, Father, that is a life that knows, a life that is based on a fact that you have already come, you have already overcome death, Lord, and you have made a way for us no matter what is in front, no matter what is in our lives, no matter what is going on around us or the things that we doubt, Father, you have already overcome. And Father, we come and celebrate that this morning together. Thank you, Lord, that you are the ultimate reward. You are the ultimate prize. Thank you, Father, that when we are weak, we can come to you knowing you are the strong God. You are the almighty God. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. I hope that you have a blessed week. Please go and pray through this message. Please go and read through it. Don't just leave it here this morning. It is a big thing to think about and chew about. But go and speak to your friends. Speak to your small group. continue the conversation and speak to God. Amen. Amen. You must have a lucky week.